Welcome to Grace Chapel, where the Word of God is not bound by religion, tradition, denomination, or political correctness.
1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and bring it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified.
Thank you for joining Grace Chapel Collierville today as Pastor Jason Murphy begins a new sermon series entitled, The Danger of Being Overconfident, based on 1 Corinthians 10. Let's join Pastor Jason as he brings the first message in this series, which he is calling Disqualified.
If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to take them out and open them up to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The Holy Spirit has directed me to take a few weeks to deal with a topic that I'm going to call the danger of being overconfident. Now, before we discuss 1 Corinthians chapter 10, let me give you just a real quick background to the Corinthian letter. I think it will help orient you as you read this important letter. The Apostle Paul founded the church at Corinth on his second missionary journey. He spent about a year and a half there planting that church, establishing that church. After he left Corinth, he wrote a letter to the church. The church responded with the letter. Paul then wrote another letter to them, and that's what's in your Bible known as 1 Corinthians, but it was actually the second letter that he wrote to them. At some point later, Paul went back and visited the church, and a church member had an issue with Paul, some of the things that he was teaching and the direction that he was leading the church. And so Paul was troubled by this, and he wrote what scholars call a sorrowful letter or the severe letter. And he was bringing correction to the church and some things that were happening in the church that he needed to straighten out. He later received a report that the church accepted the severe letter or the sorrowful letter, and they repented from that, and the relationships were restored. So Paul wrote another letter to them, and that's what's called 2 Corinthians in your Bible, but it's actually the fourth letter that he wrote to the church. So it kind of gives you a background. The reason why I bring this up is Paul had a relationship with these people. He wasn't just a traveling evangelist who preached one time and then left. He had a relationship with his church. He founded it. There was correspondence between him and the church, even while he was planting other churches. Therefore, when you read 1 Corinthians, you will notice that Paul takes time to answer questions that the Corinthians seem to have raised. We don't have that letter, but Paul did. For example, when you get to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, he will say something along these lines. I'm paraphrasing, but he'll say something along these lines. Now, concerning the matter of eating meat, what he's doing is he's taking their letter and he's answering their questions. Something else we need to know. The Corinthian letter is what is called an occasional letter. That is, Paul was dealing with issues that were specific to the Corinthian church. And so our role as we read 1 and 2 Corinthians is to glean or to extract the general principles that Paul was giving the Corinthian church and seek to apply them to our lives today. When Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, he wasn't writing to Grace Chapel in Collierville, Tennessee. He was writing to Grace Chapel in Corinth. He was dealing with issues that were specific to them. But because the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write, of course, the principles that are in that letter apply to us. Amen? So let me give you an example. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul begins to deal with this matter of eating meat that had been offered to idols. And he deals with that. Actually, from 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1 to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. So a large part of that letter, Paul is dealing with the idea of meat being offered to idols. The Corinthians had a question. Should we eat meat that's been offered to idols? If somebody invites us to their house to eat and they say this meat has been offered to an idol, what do we do? Do we go to a temple? If somebody invites us to a pagan temple to eat? What about if we go grocery shopping and we go to the marketplace and we're trying to buy meat? No doubt some of the meat that ended up in the marketplace in Corinth in the process of getting there had been dedicated to idols. What do we do? And should we be concerned about people what they think about us, if we eat this meat or don't eat this meat, how are we supposed to handle all this? And we may think these are trivial questions, but the Apostle Paul spent a large amount of that letter, 1 Corinthians, dealing with that issue. Why? Because what was at the heart of the issue, the question, should I eat meat offered to idols, raised a much bigger question. The heart of the issue is this. When do I know to practice my individual Christian liberty? And when do I control myself for the sake of the Christian community? And being able to maintain my ability and credibility to witness to the lost. And so I have to discern all of those factors. Whether I eat meat, or whether I go to this place, or whether I watch this television show, or spend money on this movie, it raises a much greater question. We have to understand that as born-again Christians, we have a certain degree of individual liberty. I mean, the Apostle Paul even went on to say, all things are permissible, but not all things are for edification. It's really not good to just be able to live how you want to live. We have to consider the greater Christian community. Yes, preacher, that's a good point. And we have to maintain our ability and credibility to be able to witness to the lost. We live in the South. Thank you, Jesus. I love Dixie. But there are some things that maybe are acceptable here in the South that would not be at another part of the country. And vice versa. So if I ever just feel wild and crazy, I travel outside the Mason-Dixie line. And I have to recognize that in other parts of the country, they may do things a little bit differently, but they're still born-again Christians. Okay, it's really not a salvation issue. It's not a Jesus is Lord issue. It's not a Jesus died on the cross for our sin issue. So I have to recognize that, and I want to be able to practice self-control for the greater good of the Christian community, because I want relationships with other people to fellowship with, and more than that, be able to share Jesus with the lost in that particular region of the country. Does that make sense? And so that's why Paul spent a lot of time dealing with that in 1 Corinthians 8 to 1 Corinthians 11. And the reason why I bring that up is because what we're going to be dealing with for the next couple of weeks, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, falls in that section. And as you'll see, Paul uses that to deal with a whole bunch of issues. Here we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to read verses 1 through 14 from the English Standard Version. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. The danger of being overconfident. Let anyone who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. That's the passage that we're going to deal with for the next several weeks. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 10 and verse number 1. The passage of Scripture begins with this. For I do not want you to be unaware. Let me stop right here. For I do not want you to be unaware. That is a connecting phrase. For is a connecting phrase. For I do not want you to be unaware. So he was connecting a previous thought to now 1 Corinthians chapter 10. What thought was he referring to? He was referring to the thought of being disqualified, which is found in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. So now if you still have your Bibles, back up, because we have to read this. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and bring it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. In this first sermon in this series of the danger of being overconfident, I'm calling it disqualified. Because Paul says, for I do not want you to be unaware. So he was referring back to this idea of being disqualified. And you have to understand that idea before you can get into 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The Greeks had two major and important athletic games. One was called the Olympics. You ever heard of that? And the other one, the Isthmian Games. And the Isthmian Games took place every 2 years just outside of the city of Corinth. And the contests within these games were equestrian, gymnastics, music, poetry, wrestling, boxing, running, and chariot racing. And to qualify for these games, athletes had to be a citizen of the country that they were representing. They had to be able to prove that they trained for at least 10 months out of the year. And the last month of training had to be done in Corinth under strict supervision. If an athlete did not prove his training, or if he did something wrong during that training period when he was in Corinth, then he was disqualified. He was not able to compete. The winner of each contest was usually given a wreath or a crown that was made of pine leaves, remission of taxes, and of course, fame. I mean, let's be honest. Let's think about the Olympics in our day. How many of you really just love swimming? But we all know the name, Michael Phelps. Fame. By the way, Michael Phelps is an incredible swimmer. His body was built for swimming. Don't tell me God doesn't have a plan for each person, but that's a whole other sermon. So think about this for a second. Let's say that you attended Grace Chapel in Corinth. Not Corinth, Mississippi. The other Corinth, the biblical Corinth. The pastor gets up that day. He opens the letter and he begins to read. Here's something else that might help you. The letters in the New Testament, what we call epistles. You have the gospels and the letters, so forth. The epistles were letters written by apostles to the church. They didn't contain chapter breaks. They didn't contain verse numbers. It was a letter meant to be read in one reading. And so the pastor would stand up and he would read the letter to the church. So you got the whole thought of what the author was trying to communicate to the church. I'm sure there were teachers who later on, under the prompting of the Holy Spirit, could take that letter apart and begin to help the church process that. The pastors helped the people walk out what the apostle was trying to communicate to them under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But that's how it worked. So they didn't go to church and the pastor say, okay, we have a letter from Paul here. We're going to call it 1 Corinthians because we're the church at Corinth. So I want you to look in chapter 10 and we're going to begin at verse number 1. That didn't even exist. It was a letter to the church. Am I communicating? So now imagine that you're sitting there, Grace Chapel in Corinth, and the pastor is reading the letter and he gets to the part that says, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. And as the pastor's reading that letter to the church in Corinth that day, no doubt, their minds begin to conjure up the images of the Isthmian Games because that's what Paul was using as an illustration, metaphors to teach the church spiritual truths. So no doubt the people sitting there that day as they heard this letter started thinking about the Isthmian Games. They started thinking about the athletes and how they trained for 10 months. They would think about the athletes coming into Corinth, pouring in from all over, who had to train for another month while they were under supervision. They began to think about all the people coming in to watch the games that were about to happen and all the excitement, the buzz in the city. They started thinking about people being disqualified because they had heralds or people go around and name who was disqualified. And they would see all the winners get crowned. The metaphors that the Apostle Paul was using that day was very powerful. Let's see if we can apply them to us. Among the most anticipated Isthmian Games were the races. Much like today, track and field. How many of you like to watch track and field in the Olympic Games? Five of you? What? Now, I get it. I can look at most of us and tell we don't know much about track and field. Right? We're not running. But I admire those athletes, man. They can run. How fast they are, or the endurance they have, or how high they can jump, how far they can throw the shot put. I mean, it's pretty phenomenal feats that they can accomplish. Much like in our day, so it was in the Isthmian Games. The races were divided into two categories. You have sprints, and you have the long distance races. And athletes would train according to what event they were running in. The way you train for a long distance event is much different than the way that you would train for a sprint. Your endurance has to be different, for one thing. The amount of muscle mass has to be different for a long distance run versus a sprinter. Completely different. And so these athletes would train for 10 months out of the year. They modified their diets. If you like to eat a lot, you need to throw the shot put. They controlled their sleep patterns. They limited their leisure time, amusement time. Why? So they could train and compete. Why? Because they wanted to win. And they did all that for a perishable crown. Are you kidding? A wreath, it would dry up, it was brittle and fall apart. And the Apostle Paul uses that and he says, listen, church at Corinth, listen, church in Collierville, we need to have the same mindset in our Christian life. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one. In other words, have the same mindset as the athletes at the Isthmian Games. For one thing, we are citizens of heaven. The athletes had to be citizens of the country that they represented. Well, guess what? You are a citizen of heaven. You represent the kingdom of God. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You are fellow citizens. If you are born again, you are now a part of the family. You have been adopted into the family. You are a child of God. You're an heir of God and a joint heir of Jesus Christ. And your citizenship is in heaven. Paul says it this way in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. As a born-again Christian, you actually hold dual citizenship. You're a citizen of the United States of America, but more importantly, you're a citizen of heaven. And your greater allegiance is to the King of Kings and our citizenship in heaven than it is to the United States of America. I will pray and believe for a revival of the United States of America. I believe in trying to save the Christian Republic, absolutely. But make no mistake about it. My allegiance is to King Jesus. And when there is anything in America that is in contradiction or in sin or in violation of the principles of the kingdom of God, well, then I stand with the kingdom of God and America can be damned or it can repent, one or the other, because our allegiance is with the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. You're a citizen of heaven. You're a representative of the kingdom of God. No matter where you work on this life, no matter how much money you earn, no matter what kind of house you live in, no matter what kind of car you drive, no matter the price tag on the clothes on your back, none of that matters. You are significant to the King of glory. You're a child of God. Your citizenship is in heaven. You represent the kingdom. You're an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. You walk around like you are somebody because you are somebody in the kingdom of God. Don't ever let anybody make you think that you are less important than what you are. If you believe in the sovereignty of God, then you live where you live and you work where you work because God put you there to reach people for the kingdom of God. We are citizens of heaven. Number two, we are long distance runners. Woo, some of us better get in shape. Hebrews 12 and verse number 1, a great passage of scripture there. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. And by the way, that's a reference back to Hebrews 11. It's not that we have loved ones standing on the balcony of heaven watching everything that you do. It's a reference back to Hebrews 11, where we have these cloud of witnesses. We have these many witnesses. Their historical record is left for us. And if they endured all that they endured for the kingdom of God and still did great things for the kingdom of God, then so can we. I don't know if anybody told you, Abraham, who's the father of the faith, wasn't perfect. David, the greatest king outside of Jesus Christ that Israel has ever known, wasn't perfect. That's what I like about the Bible. It doesn't hide anything. It tells you, yeah, brother was messed up, but his heart was right and he repented. And God used him. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely or so easily besets us, some versions or translations will read. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. That phrase, run with endurance, lets us know this is a long distance run. The Christian life is not a sprint. It's long and grueling. And it's not how you start that matters, it's how you finish that matters. Oh, and we must train according to the rules. We have to modify our lifestyles, just like the athletes. Paul said it this way in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. Have nothing to do with irreverent and silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise to the present life and also for the life to come. Train yourself for godliness. It doesn't come easily. You have to train. You have to have your mind renewed according to the Word of God. As we talked about the last couple of weeks of sanctification, there are some things that the Lord has told you to do, to cleanse yourself, to walk in holiness with God, to strive for holiness. You have to train according to the rules. What is that? Discipleship is what we call it. It is taking the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation and rightly applying it to your everyday life.
Thank you for joining us for this broadcast from Grace Chapel, Collierville. Please join us again next week as Pastor Jason concludes the message entitled Disqualified from the sermon series, The Danger of Being Overconfident.
The main point that Paul was using in this idea of being disqualified is just that. Don't be disqualified. The hardest fight is against your own flesh. Some of you give the devil way too much credit. Not that he's not a strong foe. I understand that. I understand that he has a method by which he attacks you. I get that. But the hardest fight is your own flesh.
For more information about Grace Chapel, please visit our website, ColliervilleGraceChapel.org. That's ColliervilleGraceChapel.org. We invite you to attend our services in person here at Grace Chapel. Grace Chapel is located at 730 South Byhalia Road. That's 730 South Byhalia Road, Collierville, Tennessee. Service times are Sunday at 10:30 a.m. and Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. We look forward to meeting you at Grace Chapel, proclaiming grace, transforming culture.
This is a Valley of the Whale production.